Now, we're going to turn to Matthew's Gospel again and chapter 5, The Secret of Happiness, The Jesus Way. And we come to the penultimate one, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Lord Jesus is saying, if we want to know true and deep and lasting happiness, we should endeavor to be peacemakers. And then we will truly be the children of God because our Father is himself a peacemaker. A peacemaker is somebody who is not only a lover of peace, he not only prefers peace to conflict, but he will do everything he can to promote it and to bring it about. And like so many, if not all of these Beatitudes, this is opposite to what man by nature tends to be. When I was a boy at school in England, if the cry went up, "A fight, a fight, a fight," we were not all peacemakers rushing to try and part the combatants, but we would gather round and say, "Give him one, John," you know, and so on, and enjoy it until it maybe got too much, and then we might stop it. But it was usually left to teachers to come out and stop it, and they were roundly booed. So we were not by nature peacemakers, but warmongers, and enjoyed the battle. But it shouldn't be once we become Christians. We should love peace, we should prefer peace to conflict, and do everything we can to bring peace about. The Lord Jesus is our guide, and he is called the Prince of Peace. Now, some negatives. It's not, of course, the peace of inactivity. Put on a gravestone, R.I.P., which means what? Rest in peace. The peace of the grave. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus said things and he did things. Some have peace because they never say anything and they never do anything. They're totally inactive and virtually useless. Some churches have peace, but they're like cemeteries. Very peaceful, but very dead. And we don't want that. He doesn't mean that. Neither is it the peace of weakness and appeasement. We saw when we considered what is meekness, that meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. And this peacemaking that we're speaking of is not weakness and appeasement. Appeasement does not usually, in the end, bring peace, but allows a threatening situation to develop and grow worse. And Jesus was anything but an appeaser. He said some very straight things, some very hard things. He said to one group of people, "You are of your father, the devil. Woe to you, hypocrites, whited sepulchres," he said. "I came not to bring peace," he said, "but a sword." When one accepts the truth as it is in Jesus and the others do not, it brings a sword. We all know that famous story of how he cleansed the temple. And there was a certain amount of violence used to do so. Now, whether the violence was directed at people or not has been debated and will continue to be until we get to heaven and can ask him. But anyway, it was anything but appeasement. This peace that we're speaking of is not at the expense of truth and justice and freedom. We are told to contend for the faith, but our weapons are to be spiritual and not carnal. Some people hold off action pretending that it is because they are peacemakers and do not like confrontation, whereas in some cases it rather is because they are lazy or because they are weak and afraid and cowardly, afraid to take the action that is necessary in a given growing worse situation, wherever it might be. So this peacemaking is not indolence, which will not do its duty. It's not timidity, which shirks responsibility. Jesus was not like that. Nevertheless, though Jesus contended, he was not contentious. He was not looking to fight. In fact, they were disappointed that he did not fight. They wanted a fighter. They wanted, as we said this morning, a deliverer, not from sin, but from Roman rule. David was their hero, the great fighter. And the son of David is here. And they were disappointed that Jesus, as they felt, let them down. He was not going to be a warrior. Frequently, the world's heroes are its warriors. So no wonder Jesus drew aside the serious to hear this message, because the crowd generally would have rolled their eyes and turned away in contempt when they heard Jesus say, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The Christian must love peace, pray for peace, and make peace. Now, in what areas? First of all, as much as in him is, internationally. The Christian knows that there will be wars because man is filled with greed and jealousy or fear or hatred, and he will wage war. But the Christian will weep over the wasteful slaughter and the suffering that war brings. On April 2nd, 1917, the United States House of Representatives was crowded with senators, congressmen, cabinet was there, military chiefs of staff, high-ranking officers. The Supreme Court sat in a half-circle in front of the speaker. There were ambassadors, officials, the press, and the public mobbed the galleries and the halls of the Capitol. April 2nd, 1917. Enter President Woodrow Wilson. "The President of the United States," announced the speaker. And he stood quiet with his head bowed. Then he said, "I have called Congress into extraordinary session because there are serious choices of policy to be made." He asked them to declare war on Germany. For 3 years he had tried to prevent it. Now he reviewed the hostile acts, including the sinking of the Lusitania on May the 7th, 1915, with 1,198 civilians lost, including 124 Americans. And his speech was interrupted with cheers and applause. And he went home and he said, "My message was a message of death to our young men. How strange to applaud that." And then his head slumped on his desk, and his biographer says he sobbed like a child. 53,513 American servicemen were killed. Over 8 million Allies, 6.5 million civilians. And if you know anything about the First World War and the rows of men being sent, as they call it, over the top, you know what a horrible, horrible war it was. This is the sadness and the sickening sadness of war. Can it ever be right for a Christian to take part in anything like that? Some say no. They say it's contrary to the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. How could you be a peacemaker and take part in such a slaughter, whatever they have done? Contrary to the teaching of Jesus that says, love your enemies. I respect those who hold that view. They are Quakers or Mennonites or others, generally called pacifists. That position is that it is always wrong for a Christian to take part in warfare, at least in a combative role. At least they take the teaching of Jesus seriously, often at great cost to themselves, particularly when there's war euphoria. But I think they are mistaken, the extreme pacifist position. This is not a subject that I want to take a long time on, but I think in view of this verse, I should tell you why I think that position is mistaken. It is because I believe that in this sad and evil world, until the Prince of Peace comes again to reign in righteousness and peace, sometimes lasting peace can only come through resisting the onward march of an evil dictator. The Sermon on the Mount is about internal attitudes. It's about personal relationships. That's why we've already studied poor in spirit, pure in heart. To try and take these principles by which we should govern our personal attitudes towards people into some kind of blueprint for international law, for that matter civil law, seems to me to be very mistaken. Later on in the same sermon, the Lord Jesus says, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, do not turn away, and so on. Well, if we were to turn that into civil laws, then it would be a case of putting signs up, burglars welcome. Take what you want. We don't believe in any police force, and that is not what Jesus intended, I don't believe. In the Old Testament, God sometimes actually ordered Israel to wage war. And one of the titles that he gave to himself was the Lord of Hosts, or armies. These wars were usually defensive, but at least once, as an act of judgment upon a very evil people, it was an offensive war. Now I know that Israel was a theocracy under the direct government of God, a covenant people of God, and no political nation is now that. Some have tried to claim it, but I don't think that can be sustained. The spiritual children of Abraham is the church, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. Almost implying that if it were a political kingdom, then we would have an army, and they would defend me as their king. But that is not the way we do things in the spiritual kingdom. But nevertheless, having said that, I find it inconceivable that God would order his people of old into battle if battle was always morally evil. Do you see the point? Indeed, in Joshua 5:13-15, Joshua is brought to kneel before a theophany, an appearance of the Son of God, who is to be the captain of the Lord's army. That to me is inconceivable if war in all circumstances was always against the will of God, as the pacifists believe. Thirdly, so many figures in the Bible have to do with warfare, soldiers, and so on. And though our warfare is spiritual, I find it strange that God should so frequently use these figures and metaphors and similes if warfare by definition is always wrong. Fourthly, there can be circumstances where it seems to me it could be immoral not to defend the defenseless. Not to defend the defenseless. Here's a girl mugged in the street. She's about to be raped or robbed or even murdered. There's a group of men coming down on the other side, and she cries out for help. They may have to resort to violence to help her. They most certainly probably will. What is the moral thing to do in the circumstances? To ignore her cries and say we don't believe in violence? Or to go to her defense? Here is a terrorist who has taken hostage a classroom full of children. He's already shot one and announces that unless his demands are met, he is going to shoot one after the other every 15 minutes. And a policeman who is a marksman has him in the crosshairs of his rifle. What is the moral thing for him to do? He doesn't want to take this man's life, but is he going to let him off to kill innocent little children? This is the real world in which we find ourselves, isn't it? God is not only a God of peace, he is also a God of justice. And we must remember that. And it seems to me, with my study of the Bible, that he has invested certain responsibilities and powers in the state. In Romans 13, 1-7, there is a passage about our duties to the state and the responsibilities of the state, and it contains these words: "The ruler is God's servant to do you good. If you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword," the what? "The sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." And around that little section, there are exhortations to Christians not to seek vengeance for themselves upon their enemies, but to leave their cause with God. "He, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." But one of the instruments that God has raised up to exact that is the state. And so I do therefore believe in being a peacemaker, but I also believe in having a police force, and I believe sometimes, even internationally, though it's very, very difficult, that we have to say we shall go and help. The Christian loves peace and seeks to make peace internationally and nationally. If any war is worse than world war, it's civil war. What terrible price was paid in blood in the war that ravaged in this nation not 200 years ago? The Union lost 359,000 and the Confederacy 258,000 dead. Hundreds of thousands of more of men and women were made invalids for the rest of their lives. 5 days after the war ended, Abraham Lincoln, one of the greatest presidents, if not the greatest, certainly one of, was himself shot dead in Ford's Theatre by John Wilkes Booth. More died in the Civil War than in World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, of American casualties put together. Brother fighting brother. And it breaks the heart of the Christian. He wants to make peace nationally, and he will work for peace between races and between people, and seek to eliminate legitimate grievances that bring about warfare and strife. Peace domestically. Oh, what fights there are in families. What strife in homes. What harsh words are said where words are weapons. How to have peace in the home. We need to come back to the Bible. The Bible says, "Wives, obey your husbands in everything as to the Lord." Ephesians 5, 22 and 24. The feminists won't tell you that, but the Bible does. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for her." Ephesians 5, 25. The chauvinists won't tell you that, but the Bible does. What kind of love does a husband have for his wife? One that says, "I would rather die than hurt my sweetheart." Christ died for the church. He gave himself up for the church. It isn't talking about romantic love. It's talking about self-giving, sacrificing love. You can only make peace by sacrifice. Peace in the home. How much more peace there would be in some of our homes if only one would say to the other, "I'm sorry." Three little words that sometimes seem to stick in the throat and we can't say them. "I am sorry." Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I believe if we are to have domestic peace in our society, we've got to come back to God's Word and find out what God's Word says about families and fidelity and children and parents and husbands and wives, and promote that. And in the church, "Herewith the world will know that you are my disciples," said Jesus, "that you love one another." The saddest thing of all is when that community that should itself be an example of peace is torn by strife. Probably nothing has done more harm to the Christian witness and to the gospel than divisions and strife and warfare and bitterness and hatred, Christian for Christian. And within the local church, we must be honest and sincere with each other. Since we are to be peacemakers, we must beware of troublemakers. The opposite of a peacemaker in the church is a troublemaker, who will come and whisper little things or tell you little things that are intended to upset you and upset the peace of the church. And maybe try and form a little faction that might grow with Satan's help into a division. And we must exhort people not to be like that. And if necessary, admonish them and never encourage them. We must bear no grudges. We must deal prayerfully and unitedly with problems, asking God for wisdom. Eager, as Paul says to the Ephesians, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God, the children of God, the mature sons of God, the children of dignity who bear the Father's likeness, because he is a God of peace. There are over 400 references to peace in the Bible. There was peace at creation, and there will be peace in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 46, verse 8 through 10. Let me read you some things. "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, and he burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God." The prophet Isaiah, in his great prophecy of the future, whenever it will be, we won't argue about that, but it's coming. Isaiah chapter 2, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into the pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more." This is what God loves. He promises it to us. It's very interesting. In spite of what I said about the Old Testament and the wars that Israel had to fight, we read this remarkable passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 7. "David said to Solomon, 'My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. God is a lover of peace. Romans 15:33, the God of peace be with you all. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Hebrews 13:20, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. God has acted that we might have peace with himself, which is the most vital peace. And it cost him his own son to make peace. God was pleased that through him Christ to reconcile to himself all things, making peace through the blood of the cross. Colossians 1:20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18 reads like this. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The most important peace that the world needs is the peace between a man and God, the sinner and God. And those who bear the divine likeness are those who preach that gospel of peace. The real Nobel Peace Prize winners, in my view, above all others, are those who have gone into the world, whose feet, the Bible says, are beautiful, who are bringers of the gospel of peace. Missionaries, preachers, bearers of the ministry of reconciliation that bring God and man together through Christ. And peace with each other. Matthew 5:23-24, later on this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you're coming to the table, the communion table, if you like, and you know that somebody has a grievance against you, go and see what's wrong and make it up with that person, and then come and bring your gift. Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Peace within. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, shalom, well-being, tranquility, wholeness. The peace of God, Philippians 4:7, which transcends understanding, that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:5, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. So this is my closing challenge to myself as well as to you. Do you love peace? Have you got over, have you conquered that tendency that is in so many of us to enjoy conflict? Do you prefer peace, not appeasement, not death, not inactivity, but peace? Will you do everything that you can to make peace? Blessed are the peacemakers, the peacemakers. Whatever it takes, whatever sacrifice there has to be. For those are really the mature sons of God. For God is the God of peace.